Well, greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here. I think it's been too long. Not quite sure how long it's been since I've been here on a Sunday morning, but I do rejoice that God gave us opportunity to come. I feel like I'm just kind of tagging along. The message in the songs was tremendous. The last song, I'm not even sure of the words there, but talks about coming on Easter Day. And this morning I'd like to talk about the resurrection. So you could turn to Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read the account there in as recorded by Luke. We'll pick up the account there in the previous chapter. The last verses, verse 55 and following. It says, "And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." Now here is one of the most amazing stories. We heard about miracles here at the children's lesson. Well, this one surpassed that one by a good wide margin. Amazing that one should rise from the dead. Now, while Jesus was on the earth and ministering, he did raise people from the dead. But it is presumed, it doesn't really say, but I'm presuming that those folks died again. There's no account that they were permanently raised from the dead. They had their natural body back again. But here is the Lord Jesus, the first to rise from the dead with a glorified body. We know it was a glorified body. There's details about that. But it was an astounding event such that even though they had been told that this would happen, they could scarcely believe it. It says they remembered his words after these two men in shining garments reminded them that Jesus had said that he would die and that 3 days later he would rise again. And yes, they remembered, but their words seemed like idle tales when they came, reported to the rest of the disciples what they had found, or not found in this case. They had not found the Lord there. He was gone, so perhaps it's true because he's not there. So Peter ran there, and the other accounts give a little more details about that. But he found it, even as they said, and it says, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So here we have the resurrection as the most foundational thing about our Christian experience, really. There is, yes, the sacrifice. We could look at the whole of that, his sacrifice, his death, and atonement for our sin, and then rising again. And I'm sure that you are well established in this truth. This is not something that you struggle with, I don't believe. I believe all of you would believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The problem we have is that it has become so much a part of our understanding and of the fabric of our life and even the foundation of our faith that it's not quite as amazing anymore. It's not as astonishing as it was to these who first heard and observed it. And if we could this morning, I'm not attempting to persuade you of anything, but rather if we could just reflect on it and think about the meaning of the resurrection, and maybe in some time of musing, in our quiet time, some of that amazement can creep back in. And we can think about the tremendous reality. It is the foundation of our hope of eternal life. And as the risen Lord and then he exalted and raised to the heavens, he, in Revelation 1:18, that vision that John had and spoke with Christ, this is what Christ said, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." The fact that he raised from the dead proves to us that he has the keys of hell and of death. If he hadn't raised from the dead, there might be an element of question. Hope, perhaps, that yes, he said so, and we can believe it by faith, but the reality that he did rise from the dead was proof that he does have the keys of hell and of death. He had told them clearly that he was going to die and would rise from the dead. He also told them that he has power to lay down his life and he has power to take it again. No other man has that power. Men can yield their life. They can accept death, but they have not power to raise it again. But in himself, Christ had that power to lay it down and to raise it again. 1 Corinthians 15:20, and that passage that describes that, we'll probably look at it a bit later, but we have this verse, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." First fruits is an interesting study, but first fruits are those first ripe portions of a harvest and they were to be dedicated to the Lord. Now, God is a God of amazing precision and foreshadowing things that are to come, but if you study this about first fruits, that at the time of Passover, when the sacrifice was made, that annual time when they had the Passover, they would slay the lamb, and the blood was considered the atonement. The high priest went into the holy place once a year, and they would observe the Passover where the lamb was slain, and after the Passover there was a Sabbath day, and then the next day after the Sabbath day, on the first day of the week, they were to bring an offering of first fruits. It was the first fruit of the barley harvest, and they would bring that sheaf into the sanctuary and offer it there to the Lord. That was their practice. The first day of the week following the Passover, the Sabbath, and then they would bring a sheaf of barley. And then there was a period of 49 days in which they would anticipate harvest, and then there was also the Feast of Weeks, I believe they call it, and they would then have the first fruits again of the entire harvest, bringing in many different kinds of fruits and produce as an offering to the Lord. That was called the Day of Pentecost. An amazing fulfillment here that Christ was the first fruits of them that slept. On that very day, he rose from the dead and became a type of that harvest that was to come. And that harvest has not yet occurred, in that the end has not yet come. And Jesus said plainly that that end would be like the harvest. That's when he would send forth reapers and they would bring in the harvest. But Christ was the first fruits of them that slept. So he arose from the dead as a symbol of that very first to come from the dead and to live forevermore. As he said there to John, I am alive forevermore. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Christ is referred to as the firstborn from the dead. Parallel to that being the first fruits of them that slept. So again, it's not a new doctrine. It's one that is the very foundation of our faith. And the question to us this morning, to myself, is it still as amazing as it was for these early believers? If you're still there in Luke 24, let's look a bit farther in that passage. Verse 13, it says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So they met Jesus here, but did not recognize him. I think there was some supernatural things going on here. They did not recognize him. Of course, not expecting that it would be Christ himself. But he asked the question, verse 17, he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? Well, they were astonished that he would be so unaware, and he asked him, "Don't you know what's been happening?" Verse 18, and he, verse 19, said unto them, "What things?" So here's what they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." So they are still very perplexed and in a bit of doubt as to what this could possibly mean. But they were simply astonished. They were astonished, I think, beyond measure. They could not quite comprehend, even though Jesus had told them. But they now know that there was something happened. He's not in the tomb. The reports are that he's alive. They even reported a vision of angels. And they didn't know what to make of it. Well, Jesus then explained, verse 25, "He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further," and so on. They constrained him to stay, and when they broke bread and blessed it, then he says, vanished out of their sight. And now they knew, having a firsthand experience and sight of the Lord Jesus in his resurrected body, and then he vanishing out of their sight, which proved his redeemed body, and they were filled with amazement. They said, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way?" So amazing. Yes, we know that it's amazing. And yet, having been so accustomed to hearing the story, and we know it, we've heard it. Many of us have heard it all our lives. And so the astonishment of it has kind of gone away. But my question that I ask myself is, am I living in the power of that resurrection? Is that really still at work? Is it just as amazing to me? And is it working with even more power than it did at the beginning? If that were possible. I think that's what it should be like for all of us, that we sense that that power is working in us. Now let's consider what that resurrection power should do for us. And let's begin in 1 Corinthians 15. And let's read in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. But if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now in Hebrews we read that Jesus came and he gave himself, he sacrificed himself so that he might deliver us from the devil. And it says there that he delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That is a great bondage that mankind is under, is that fear of death. Because after death, then what? Many people would like to believe that that's just the end. There is nothing further. But many, I believe, even in that, are not quite sure. They would try to persuade themselves that that is so. But there is just a natural fear of death. Now, for those of us who have hope of eternal life, it is very different. Because we no longer need to fear death. Death is just a transition from this life to the next life. And we have the promise that the next life is far better than this one. So the fear is gone. Oh, yes, there is natural shrinking away from pain or suffering, which sometimes comes at that time of death. There is our flesh is mortal, and yet we have within us the hope of eternal life and know that the next life is better than this one. And so fear of death has been taken away for those who have faith in the Lord Jesus. And it is rooted and firmly grounded in that fact of the resurrected Christ. He did rise from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. So now we know that all those who have died in Christ will someday rise again. We believe that there will be a resurrection of this physical body. As we read here in, actually in 1 Corinthians, he goes on to talk about that body that shall be raised, explaining that it is the very body that was put in the ground, comes back to life, but when it resurrects, it has a glorified body that is far beyond what the physical and natural was here. I liken it to this in reading, we're not going to read that passage, but it tells us very plainly that what is sown in the ground is not that which shall be. It's only a portion of what shall be. So if we would take, for instance, a kernel of corn, we're very familiar with corn, and you know what one kernel of corn looks like, if that is our life as we know it today, this is our physical existence, is that one kernel of corn. If you put that in the ground and one stalk grows up, what is the end fruit of that one kernel of corn? Well, you might think it through a bit. You have the stalk that grows up, and a stalk may typically have two ears on it, and each of these ears will have multiple kernels, many hundreds of kernels. And so if you were to compare what went into the ground, just that one little kernel, and then think about the totality of that whole stalk and all that it bears, the kernels that come from it, it would be astounding. Well, I think that's a representation of that which shall be as compared to what now is and what we know. So our minds can scarcely grasp what, and really can't. I mean, there's a lot of it we just simply can't understand because it's so much more than we can fathom. Now, that being more than we can fathom, I'd like to remind us that we do have a down payment of that. We have the earnest of our inheritance. We have been given the Holy Spirit and that power that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in us and quickens this mortal body. I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 6. And verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, there are several ways the scriptures refer to this. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he explained that a man must be born again. And that simply means that the old man that has died and a new man is raised in its place, and it's as if life started over. There is a new life that is born. It springs forth. He called it the new birth, or being born again. So life begins again. And here it says, we should walk in newness of life. So there is life where there was none before. Our old man was dead in trespasses and sins, and it has been quickened or made alive in a new life, just as if we had started life over. Okay, in Romans chapter 8, he uses that term again, or a variation of it. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, we can't quite comprehend the power that is inherent in Christ and God raising up Christ from the dead. As Christ said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. But that same power is now available for us. When we are raised from deadness of life, quickened by the Spirit, and now that power resides in us. So, the question then is, do we need to live in sin? No. There is no reason for us to live in sin because God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He has given us the power to live in holiness of life. He has given us power over our flesh. The flesh is put to death, and we now live by the power of the Spirit. Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. And let's read in verse 4, Revelation 1, 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. We'll stop reading there. Now, this is the same John recording this, the same man who went with Peter to the tomb and saw the empty tomb and remembered the words that Jesus had said to them, and then later actually saw Christ and saw him ascending up into heaven. And then he labored in the kingdom here on earth for a long time. It's generally believed that John would have written this, the Revelation, in about AD 92, perhaps, or in the 90s. So this would be nearly, what would that be, 50 years beyond the time that Christ was on the earth. And so for 50 years he had labored with this faith and confidence in the risen Savior. And now he sees a vision of him in glory and observes that this is that same Christ, now in glory. And he is, as he says in verse 17, I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Now, if you'd put yourself in the place of John, wouldn't that be an amazing confirmation of all that you had known and understood and labored for whatever it was, that space of 50 years into his old age? And all that while, John had the power of the risen Lord, that same power that God had invested in raising Christ from the dead, was also operating in John. And that same power is operating in us who have believed, in us who have, by faith, laid hold of the promise and have been born again by the Spirit of God. Now, we all know that life has many challenges, and life is not necessarily easy. We are still in this mortal body. We are still on this side of eternity, and we shall have oppositions. We have many sorrows. We have difficulties, but that power is still there. It's still working. It's still working in us, I trust. And the question I ask myself, is that power allowed to flow? Am I allowing it to flow more and in greater measure than at any point prior? Am I still growing in Christ? Am I going deeper? And I struggle to even put into words what I'm thinking, but I'll try it this way. I wonder sometimes if I really even comprehend the scope of it. Maybe just a small part. All that I've experienced so far, there's surely, I'm only seeing a small part of it. It would be so much greater if I could die more to myself, have a greater vision of what is to come. Allow that hope to affect everything that I do, the choices I make in life, the reasons for my existence, just the confidence I can have when troubles come and sorrows, and I feel distressed about whatever it is. That hope, that power is there. And I would just encourage you, as you think about this time of season, the time of year, when we think about the resurrection of Christ, in your meditations, just consider, is that power working in greater measure than it did a year ago, 10 years, however long you've been a believer? Is it still amazing to me? Is it still astonishing that God would choose to invest that power in me? And I will just conclude with that. May God bless you.